Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 6. We continue with our ongoing Sunday morning series entitled Listening to Jesus in Stereo. This is message number 33 in our study of the life of Christ from all four Gospels. This morning our text verses 25 through 34. So let me read starting in Matthew 6, 25. Jesus is speaking, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This morning, I want you to take a brief survey. Answer the questions with a simple yes or no, but do it privately in your heart, okay? Don't say it out loud. We don't want to hear your answers. You probably don't want us to hear your answers either. Question one, and there are a bunch of questions here to think about. Are you afraid of making decisions because you fear making a wrong decision? Do you regularly dwell on the past, regretting certain things you have done, even though you've confessed them and made them right, but wondering, what if I had not done those things? Do you constantly run through your to-do list all throughout the day, thinking, if I don't get more done today, I won't be successful? Do you have a difficult time trusting people? When things seem to be going well for you, do you expect something to go wrong? Do you frequently wonder in your mind if people are talking about you? Maybe you see a little group huddled over here, and maybe while they're talking, they glance your way one time in the conversation. You think, oh, they're talking about me. Do you question whether you will have enough resources for tomorrow or maybe many months or years in the future? Do you overthink what people sometimes say to you? I wonder if he meant this or if she meant that. When you sit down to rest, do you feel inadequate or worthless unless you get up and start doing something productive again? In other words, does relaxing make you anxious because you feel like you're wasting time? Do you bite your nails while thinking of possible scenarios that could mess up your life? Do you lay awake at night thinking about things that trouble you? Do you go through certain rituals during your day, every day, so that if you miss one of those things you normally do on a particular day, it throws your whole day off until you do it? Do you constantly think of things that could mess up your day? Did I lock the door? Did I leave the lights on? Did I brush my teeth this morning? Did I? To the point that you're just crippled in your thinking by all of this mental questioning. Are you like Chicken Little, thinking that the sky is falling? Okay, enough questions. We could go on, but you get the idea. If you answered yes to one or more of these questions, it's quite possible that you struggle with the problem of worry. But worry is not what God wants for your life. It's not his will for you. In the text before us, Jesus warns against the sin of worry. For at the root of worry is unbelief. We're going to see that as we go on this morning. We must keep in mind that Jesus deals with this sin in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's this. If you want to inherit the kingdom of the heavens, the heavenly Jerusalem, the ruling realm of the messianic kingdom, then your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, in part, that means that you cannot be a worrywart. You must get victory over worry. For worry is unbelief, as we're going to see later in the message. You have to come to the point in your life where you learn to completely trust the Lord and have no worries. There's a legend that claims warts are caused by worry and stress. Have you ever heard that one? And someone has actually written a poem along these lines. It was published in a newspaper way back in 1923. The poem is cute. It goes like this. Don't worry a wart or a thing of that sort. You're taking a terrible chance, sir. For often they grow, as doctors all know, into a formidable cancer. Now, of course, that little jingle, that little poem is not medically correct. But I just wonder how many Christians grow spiritual warts through worry that become spiritually cancerous to them. I'm going to borrow this colloquial term for my title this morning, Don't Be a Worrywart. Notice how the text begins in verse 25. It starts with the word, therefore. Therefore, do not worry. So we have to look in the context and see what it's there for. And what is the context? Well, verses 19 and 20, the immediate context, don't have an earthly focus. Have a heavenly focus. We studied that last week. And then in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Your loyalty must not be divided between God and something else, God and mammon, God and possessions, material things, money, another person, whatever. Therefore, verse 25, do not worry about your life. So let's put all this together. Here's the idea. If your focus is heavenly and not earthly, which means that your master is God alone, then you're just not going to worry about the things of here and now. It's that simple. You won't worry, you won't be anxious about your life. The word worry comes from a Greek word that conveys the idea of having a divided or a distracted mind, something God doesn't want us to have. And that connects with our previous text from last week's message, because verses 19 through 24 are all about us remaining single-minded toward God and not being double-minded. Well, if you're worrying, you're double-minded. You're divided in your thinking. You're distracted. It's not God alone. It's God plus your problems that you're trying to deal with and that you're worrying about, that you're anxious about. In the King James, we're told, don't take thought. Really, it means don't worry. Don't have a divided or distracted mind. Philippians 4:6 puts it this way. Be anxious for nothing. Literally, don't worry about anything. It's the same Greek word used in Matthew chapter 6. Interestingly, the English word worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning to choke or to strangle. Now notice that God warns against worry in this text, Jesus does, five times. He uses that word, worry, in verses 25, 27, 28, 31, and 34. So it's a big deal. Jesus is drawing attention to it. This morning, I would like to draw out from this text four characteristics of worry. I want you to think about these things. And I hope that if you're a worrywart, or even if you're not given to that overall, you're going to have times in your life when you worry. I hope you'll think about these things and choose not to worry and rather trust the Lord. First of all, I'll start with the shortest point. Number one, worry doesn't change anything. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You can't add an inch to your height or a cubit. Now notice that it does not say 1 pound to your weight. And I think that's probably because some people, when they worry, tend to eat more and gain weight. Worry will never add a year to your age. Now, it might take away a year or more because of health problems, but it won't add a year to your age. The bottom line is worry never solves problems. It only brings bigger problems. You can worry all you want. You're never going to solve your problems. You're just going to create bigger problems. In fact, worry tends to compound over time. Did you know that worry breeds more worry? It's kind of like lying. You know, a person who likes to tell lies, before long they have to tell more lies to cover up the previous lies. Well, worry is kind of like that. You worry, and it breeds more and more worry. Forgive me for using Charlie Brown this morning, but we have an illustration of this from one of our cultural icons, Charlie Brown. Linus says to Charlie, "You look kind of depressed, Charlie Brown." I think that was a perpetual state for Charlie Brown. He was a depressed guy. Charlie Brown says in response to that, "I worry about school a lot. I also worry about my worrying so much about school. My anxieties have anxieties." Worry breeds more worry. And the problems just become bigger. They don't go away. Not only that, but it is medically proven that continued worry leads to numerous health issues. A secular website called WebMD says, quote, "Worrying too much can lead to physical problems and can affect appetite, lifestyle habits, relationships, sleep, and even job performance," end quote. And that's just a secular website. In fact, on that website, I was surprised to see that they list the numerous physical problems that can be caused by worry. Now, these are secular doctors telling us that worry leads to physical problems. And look at this list. Difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling and twitching, suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, short-term memory loss, coronary artery disease, heart attack. Whew, makes me feel sick just reading it. Scientific studies are now conclusive that chronic worriers do not live as long. And why is that? Well, medical experts have discovered that worry breaks down resistance to disease and actually diseases the nervous system, particularly the digestive organs and the heart. Puts pressure so that they malfunction. Why worry when worry never changes anything? An exasperated husband asked his wife, "Why are you always worrying when worry doesn't do any good?" She quickly piped back, "Oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." Now, some of you will get that when you're driving home from church today. But the point is that the only thing that changes when you worry is your health. Your problems don't go away. You haven't fixed anything. One more Charlie Brown comic. Linus says to Charlie, "Worrying won't stop the bad stuff from happening. It just stops you from enjoying the good." Charles Schulz had some little tidbits of wisdom in that comic strip. Well said by Linus. Back to our four characteristics of worry. Number one, worry doesn't change a thing. Number two, worry doubts God's provision. Look at verse 25 again. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, clothing. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Here's the reasoning in this verse. If God gave you life and a body, then surely he will provide food to sustain your life, clothes to cover your body. He's not the kind of God just leave you dangling. Isn't your life more important than food and clothes? Well, of course it is, and God, of all people, knows that. Now look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. I love how Jesus uses nature. So look at the birds. Any one of us can look at the birds. I love to look at birds. Maybe you do too. Get the binoculars out. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Think about that statement. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God provides for the birds on a day-to-day basis. He makes sure they have enough to eat. Now, to be sure, this is important. He doesn't just drop it in their nests. They have to go out and work to get it. And so with you. But don't have the attitude that you're the provider. It's my job that makes the money. I'm the one that takes care of our household. Well, no, you have to have the attitude that ultimately everything comes from God. Now he wants me to go and work, and through that he will provide for me and for my family. That's the way God has designed it. But if you have the attitude that you're the big cheese and that you're the big provider of your household, and where's God in that? No, the attitude ought to be, thank you, Lord, for the job you've given me so I can go and work hard and then bring home the bacon, so to speak. But I know the bacon comes from you. Thank you, Lord. See, it's the spirit of things. It's the attitude. You know, you cannot sit around idly and expect God to drop food in your lap. He doesn't do that with the birds or the animals. He won't do it with you either. You have to go work to get it. I think it's fascinating how that even God's creation illustrates the truth of his provision. And then Jesus says something to this effect. Aren't you more important than birds? If God takes care of birds, he'll take care of you. You're much more important than the birds. Wow. Here's another thing. Birds don't stockpile. They don't gather into barns. They work, but they don't hoard. They certainly don't worry about future meals. And the application is it should be that way with you. Don't hoard. Don't stockpile. Work and expect God to provide your daily food. Give to others who have need. Are you not of greater value than the birds? God, the creator of the world, created animals. He created human beings. But right here, he says, I take care of the birds by way of example. I'll take care of you in a much greater way. You're so much more important even than the birds. Love that. Go to verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, in other words, it fades, burns up, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Think about the lilies of the field, or maybe in our culture, those beautiful wildflowers along the interstate. You ever see those? They're pretty, aren't they? Aren't you thankful somebody planted those? I enjoy looking at them. When you think about it, flowers have incredible natural beauty. And the lilies, well, God says they're far greater in beauty than even Solomon in all of his glory. And you can imagine that Solomon must have had some pretty incredible splendors and glory. Gold and everything imaginable, the finest of everything. He was fabulously wealthy. But the flowers, Jesus says, they're more beautiful than that. Interestingly, the flowers are not productive or enduring, but God clothes them spectacularly. Will he not do the same for you? Aren't you much more important than flowers? To think anything contrary is unbelief, O you of little faith. Third characteristic of worry out of four. Number three, worry is unbelief, which is characteristic of pagans. Is worry a sin? Yes. How can we conclude this? Because worry is being anxious about something which God commands us not to do. In fact, it is lack of faith in the promises of God. And at the end of verse 30, Jesus says, O you of little faith. Now, the word little does not mean small in size. Rather, it means short in duration. Maybe you're the type of person who's of little faith. You don't continue to trust God. When the pressures mount, you kind of buckle under the pressure. You give in. You doubt God's love for you. You question him. Well, that's a person of little faith. You need to have enduring faith. And by the way, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So even by sitting here this morning and listening to a Bible sermon, your faith is being stretched. Now you have to respond rightly to the message, obviously, what Jesus is saying. It's not my words, it's the words of Jesus as spoken through me. But if you'll pay attention to what God says in His Word, then you'll grow in faith. You'll have longer, enduring faith, trust. We know from Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. Well, that's a pretty bold statement. When you don't claim the promises of God, you're sinning. You're living in unbelief. Worry is an affront to the providence of God. It's saying, God, I know you told me you'll take care of my needs and I don't need to worry, but I'm going to worry anyway. Well, it's like slapping God in the face. Jesus commands you not to worry. Look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Why do you worry about these things? Food and drink and clothing. Concern about basic necessities of life? Well, that's what the pagans care about. They hoard, they stockpile, they fret about tomorrow because they have no God to trust. The point is, our heavenly Father knows our every need. But when you worry, you act as if you have no heavenly Father to meet your need. Let's go to our fourth and final characteristic of worry. Number four, worry overloads us today with tomorrow's burdens, which may never come to pass. That's what Jesus essentially says. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word therefore is used here again. In light of the fact that our providential God meets all of our needs, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today has enough evil, the King James says, or enough trouble without worrying about tomorrow. Commentator George Lyons said, and I quote, worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble. How foolish to worry about what has not yet happened. God gives grace to handle today's problems, and He promises to give grace to handle tomorrow's troubles when tomorrow comes. He's not going to give you grace today for tomorrow's troubles. You have to wait till tomorrow. We had a dear elderly widow woman in our church in Pennsylvania, and I remember her getting real frantic and worried. She was a worrywart. And she counseled with me one time. She says, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have any more work. And I only have $10,000 in the bank. And I only receive a small Social Security check each month. What am I going to do when everything's gone? And I quoted this passage to her. She was overloading herself with tomorrow's burdens, which in her case never came. She did get more work, and she ended up dying several years later with the $10,000 in the bank. 90% of what you worry about never even comes to pass. Albert Einstein said, I never think of the future. It comes soon enough. Well, what should you do instead of worrying? First, seek first God's kingdom. Verse 33, I love this verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Make God's kingdom your priority. Now, many have mistakenly interpreted the term kingdom of God in this verse to be a reference to heaven. And then the tendency is to dismiss it as, well, no big deal, because, well, I'm obviously saved and I'm on my way to heaven and I care about spiritual things, and after all, I'm here at church today. But that's not the idea of this at all. This is obviously not speaking about matters of salvation or heaven. That's not the context. As I said earlier, it's about qualifying to inherit the kingdom of the heavens by seeking it, by going after it, by making it your priority. The kingdom of God is essentially the same as the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the heavens. I think Jesus uses kingdom of God here because he next is going to speak about God's righteousness, so it's more personal in this verse to refer to it as the kingdom of God. But it's the same thing Jesus has been talking about all along, qualifying to inherit the kingdom of the heavens. The terms are synonymous, I believe. Make ruling together with him your first priority in life, and any thoughts of worry will fade away. Think about that. If you're focused on the kingdom, you're going to have a positive outlook. You're not going to be worried about things. That will be your focus. It'll take your focus away from the problems of this world. And as I said earlier, worry is unbelief, and it has no place in the life of someone who is diligently seeking to inherit the kingdom, the ruling realm of the millennium. It cannot serve God and worry. You can only have one master. So seek to qualify to inherit the kingdom, and that means worry will be excluded from your life. What should you do instead of worrying? Number two, seek first God's righteousness. Robert Govet, a 19th century commentator and friend of Spurgeon, said this, quote, "The kingdom of God is the end to be sought. The righteousness of God is the way to obtain it," end quote. Again, this has nothing to do with salvation, and Govet understood that. It's all about sanctification. This is seeking a life of practical righteousness, or we might say obedience. Tying it together with Matthew 5:48, it's seeking to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here are some other verses that emphasize our responsibility. Acts 10:35, "In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness." 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness." Are you obeying God? Are you living righteously? Well, seek that first and foremost, and watch the worry fade away. G.H. Pember, a 19th century commentator, said, "Aim ever at that perfection of holiness, to which you must, under the influence and with the help of the Holy Spirit, struggle as near as possible, striving for the prize." When that's your focus, you will not worry about the mundane things of life, for they just won't be important to you. You have a greater, a higher calling, seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness. What should you do instead of worrying? Number three, trust God with your needs. That's just a simple decision. Lord, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust you. And isn't that what Peter essentially says in 1 Peter 5:7? "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Interestingly, the Greek word translated care in that verse is translated worry in Matthew 6. It's anxiousness. Cast all of your anxiousness upon Jesus, for Jesus cares for you. Cast your worries upon the Lord. Now, to that end, he extends to you an invitation. Precious invitation. Matthew 11:28-30. "Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But you might say, "Pastor, how do I do this in a practical sense?" Let me show you how. The Bible way is Philippians 4:6-7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here's the summary of this verse. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And you will find God's peace protecting your heart, which is the seat of the emotions, and your mind, the seat of the thoughts. Now think about this. When things are going crazy in life, you know, troubles surrounding you, you're a bit overwhelmed, what are we to do? Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Ask God to help and provide, and his peace will just flood your soul. Because you know the first things that go out of whack, typically, when we're not trusting the Lord, our emotions. Oh, you know, I'm fearful. And, you know, you get all out of whack emotionally. And our thoughts. Oh, what am I going to do tomorrow? I'm not going to have enough money to live on. And so on. Well, God makes you a promise here. If you don't worry about it, if you pray about it, I'll make sure that my peace will be a guardian, a sentinel in your soul to protect you from crazy thoughts and crazy emotions. When you stop worrying about things, start praying about them, God's peace will just pervade you. And it's called peace that passes understanding. Try to articulate it. It's a little difficult. But you know it when you have it. Remember that little chorus we used to sing? I think probably some of you know it. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Lean fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Great little chorus. I remember that from when I was a kid. Learned it when I was little. Stuck with me. What should you do instead of worrying? Final point, number four. Be concerned for others rather than worrying about yourself. Here's what's interesting. The Greek word translated worry in Matthew 6 is obviously negative. Don't worry. That's a negative thing. But, interestingly, the same Greek word is used in a positive sense in the New Testament, too. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism, that's split or division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's a positive use of the word translated negatively, worry, in Matthew 6. Here it's a concern for others. And in Philippians 2:20, Paul tells the church at Philippi that he will send Timothy to be a blessing to them. And here's what he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Positive use of the word translated worry negatively in Matthew 6, used positively elsewhere. Now, in closing, I would like to give you a simple chart, and I think it will be a blessing and a help to some of you. The chart has two columns. The heading over the left column is characteristics of care, and in the right column, characteristics of worry. Let me give you these. Care, and again, it's the same Greek word, but it's positive or negative, depending on how you use it. Care is focused on others. Worry is focused on self. Care encourages serving, but worry discourages serving. Care is constructive, whereas worry is destructive. Care is welcomed by others, whereas worry is unwelcome to others. Care is driven by love. Worry, well, it's driven by fear. The goal of care is to help. Worry has no goal. Care is about building relationships, whereas worry is about weakening them. Care is motivated by faith. Worry is motivated by doubt. And finally, care trusts the Holy Spirit to work in others' lives, and in your own life for that matter. Worry puts its nose in others' business. Pretty good contrast, wouldn't you say? Same Greek word. So I wonder, in your life, is that concept being applied in a positive sense or in a negative sense? What's it going to be? Well, it's no wonder that Jesus condemns worry. If you want to inherit the kingdom of the heavens, then you better learn not to be a worrywart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Trust the Lord in everything. Focus on serving others. And Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, I hope you'll think about what's been shared this morning, something we all need to learn from. Just don't worry. You know, what should you do when you worry? Just go to the Lord in prayer. I mean, you can do that instantaneously when you're talking to a person or when you're laying down to go to sleep at night, to say, "Lord, I'm tempted to worry now. I don't want to go there. I'm going to trust you. Help me," and he will. Let's bow in prayer.